Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning, folks. Or should I say shalom? Or is it shalom you all? I'm not quite sure. One of those ones. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Well done. I see some people there were last night with me and are here this morning. Wow, amazing. You have done well. And I'd like to thank Pastor Daniel for inviting me to be with you here today. It's a real privilege to be with you, to share highlights from a Passover that would normally last up to 4 hours. No, not going to be 4 hours. Not today. Okay, so we're looking at what Paul had to say. You see up there, he's talking about the fact that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Clearly making a link between Jesus and this service of the Passover. And today we're going to go through the key elements and look at how they foreshadow or point to Jesus. Based on a messianic telling, this isn't working. Is it on? Hold on. Turn it on. Always well. No. There we go. And essentially, you've got to remember that the first Passover occurs even well before Jesus. 1,500 years before Jesus is coming on the scene, we have the Exodus account. And of course, it's occurring on the night of the 10th and final plague. The plague which is going to bring the death of all firstborn males of humans and animals. And that was for those who were not protected by the blood of the lamb on the door. And I'm going to just move this back a little bit, excuse me. Sorry, musicians. I just keep on stepping on that. I can hear that that's resonating through the sound system. Okay, so this is actually the first of 7 feasts, but we're only doing one today, which are yearly appointments that Israel was to take part in to remember the Lord and what he had done. Another thing to keep in mind is that as Jesus is growing up as an adult, this was a pilgrim feast. He would have had to have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate it. It's this feast that in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to about this being the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper we take comes out of the Passover account. Okay, so another thing to understand is that 10 days before the actual event of Passover on the 14th, they would set aside a lamb. Couldn't be any lamb, had to meet certain requirements, couldn't have any blemishes, had to be a year old, a sheep or a goat, and they had to observe it for 4 days. And I'm still sure that sadly, someone named their lamb in those 4 days. And their poor little pet lamb went from lambikins to lamb chop on the 14th. But that's what happens when these things are, when people never name a pet that's going to be later used for a meal. But it's interesting that Jesus also has a parallel in his own life that on the same day, this is the day that he enters into Jerusalem riding on the colt of the foal of a donkey to triumphal acclaim. He's essentially being set aside, and over the next 4 days, he is himself tested, observed. Will he pass the test? And he does. So much so that after all their questions, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Which is a pretty profound statement. And of course, Pilate himself says, I find no fault in this man. Jesus was the suitable Son of God. And then another event that occurs, of course, in 70 AD is the destruction of the temple. I'm just going to indicate like that, not for now, but for the next one. As this was a big thing. It was a change in the Jewish culture. No longer could they go to the temple. No longer could they ask the priest to sacrifice the lamb, and this was a massive change to Jewish culture on the Passover and all the other feasts. And so one of the things that we're aware of if we look in the New Testament is that Paul says this is not an obligation, but he calls it a shadow. Christ is the substance, this is a shadow. Who's any artists here? No artists. Come on, you've got to be joking me. There's got to be someone down the back. All right, when I do a picture, why would I add shadows to my picture? What does it do? Depth, great, good. Exactly the right word. Thank you. I didn't pay you, but well done. It gives depth to the picture. This is not changing who Jesus is. It's just deepening our understanding and appreciation for what he did. That's it. It's just there to help us deepen our understanding. Think what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. We began with Moses and all the prophets, And he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If I could travel back in time to one place, I would walk along that road to Emmaus to hear what he had to say, because that would be profound. One of the things that happens at the beginning of the service is the lighting of the candle. It's usually the lady of the house. No, I'm not a smoker. This is just the easiest way to do it. And so she will light the candle and she would say a prayer. And I think it is appropriate to begin with light, because in the beginning God created and he said, let there be light. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. So it's a good place to start. It reflects on the fact of what Jesus achieves through this. He brings us out of darkness when we place our faith in him into his glorious light. And now, you may not be aware of this, but if we go to the next slide, we have four cups in the Passover, not two. In Luke, there are two mentioned, but actually in total four. And these go through different I will statements from the account of Exodus. For the sake of time, I'm just going to briefly mention what they're called. But each of these have a parallel in our own lives as believers. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. It's a time of setting. Sanctification just means to set apart. And it's setting apart the time as we are today for the Lord. It's putting aside all those things that would normally bother you and focusing on God. That's what that cup's about. The second cup is a cup of plagues. We'll come back to that later. But that's really focusing on the process of the 10 plagues that God used to bring them out of Egypt. The third cup, the cup of redemption, that's one we're all going to partake on later. And redeem means to buy back someone, to buy back them out of slavery and give them freedom. Redeeming someone brings them back out of slavery. And the fourth and final one is the cup of praise, or the cup of hope. And we're going to look at the fact that Jesus may not have drunk this one. We can't be sure for certain, but there is a possibility that he didn't, and we'll see why a little bit later. So as I said, there are four cups, and the first cup, oops, now it did work that time, go forward. First cup, I'll let you do it, is called the Kiddush cup. It's the cup of sanctification, and this is actually mentioned in the account of Luke when he says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. It's quite possible his prayer was, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen, which is blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. That's what he would have started the service with. And think about what he's doing. He's giving thanks for something that's going to ultimately point to his death. That's a pretty profound statement to be making. Then following that, there would be a ceremonial washing of the hands. And so I'm just going to do that here very quickly and just dry that. Now, who can remember on the night of the Passover, what were the disciples arguing about? They were having what I like to call, for you older folks, a Muhammad Ali argument. It's the who's the greatest. If you're not old, you won't understand that one. If you laughed, sorry about that. So this is the argument they were having, and none of them were willing to wash each other's feet, because then they would have lost their argument about being the greatest. And he challenges that attitude, and he sets aside his outer garment. He wraps a towel around himself like a slave, and he washes their feet. Because remember, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He's showing that the principle on a human level, it's about me versus you. On a vertical level, it's about God through me. It's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different set of priorities when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not about me being great. It's about God being great. And so he demonstrates this principle. He says, if anyone wants to be first, he should be first of all, last of all, and servant of all. What's interesting is it wasn't just any servant who would wash the feet. It was the lowest ranked servant. So that servant of all is basically referring to this comment that when he's washing feet, he's like taking the rank of the very lowest servant in the household. And during the meal, they would also dip a green. In Jesus' time, it was probably lettuce into vinegar. Today, they use parsley in salt water. And they'll dip it, and then they'll eat it. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, he who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Have you ever wondered why the disciples didn't notice? That's because they were trying to be the greatest at dipping. They were all competing, like, I'm the greatest at dipping, watch me. They weren't looking at what Jesus was doing with Judas. They didn't notice. I've done this in many Passovers, and I'll deliberately dip with the person beside me. almost 90% of people never noticed that I do it. That's why they didn't see it. They weren't looking at what Jesus was doing. They were looking somewhere else. Now, there's also an item on the table called a matzah tosh, and this is an amazing item. This is a three-in-one. So what I want to do, if we're going to go to the next slide, that's the one. I want to show this to you very quickly, and I want you to explain it to me. And you don't need to go to seminary for this. I know this because I had 15 kids do it the other day. They all got it, so no pressure. But if you can't get it, well, got to talk to Daniel afterwards. All right, so here I have a three-in-one. Don't say anything yet. Three-in-one, but you're with me so far, right? Always I will take the second of the three-in-one. Every single time, it's always the second middle matzah of the three-in-one. I will break the three-in-one. I'll put this back into the middle. I'll take this other piece, and I'll wrap it. The broken piece will be wrapped in a white linen cloth. It's then hidden away for a time, and in a little while, we're going to have kids go and find it. They're going to bring it out with great rejoicing because they're going to get some money. They're going to be very happy. So think about that. Let's go through this. The three-in-one is? Say it loud.
Trinity.
Exactly. The second matzah represents Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The fact that it's broken represents his death. The fact that it's wrapped up represents his. And the fact that it's brought out with great rejoicing represents his. Well done. Now, I mention this because every single Jewish household in the world, and there's possibly millions of them, do what I just did. And if they're unbelievers, they don't see it. That's what Paul means when there's a partial hardening or a veil over the nation of Israel. So just to give you an idea of how strong that veil is. You all got it. I didn't need to explain it to you, and yet they don't see it. Keep that in mind. That's why I'm here today, to help you to have a heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So going on to the next one, we've hidden the aphikomen, and this is obviously said as a parallel. And what's interesting is, to go to the next slide, is this was all prophetically foretold to Abraham hundreds of years before it actually happens. The Lord says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they'll be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. So this is at least over 400 years before this happens. And I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and after they'll come out with great possessions. God knew this was going to happen. This was no accident, folks. The Passover was God's plan, and he had a purpose. Now, we also have the four questions, where it's normal for the youngest in the household to ask four questions. They ask things related to unusual elements of the Passover. Why is it so different? They talk about this unleavened bread, the second question. Why don't we just eat normal bread? They talk about the fact that we can eat all kinds of other herbs, but on a night like tonight, as we're going to see shortly, all we eat is bitter herbs. Why is that? And then they ask a question, which is interesting because it dates these questions to be very ancient. It's, why do we only have roasted meat? I know this is pretty hard to see up there, but basically the question is around, why are we only allowed to roast meat and we can't do it other ways? So if we go forward a slide, they had to change that question. One more if I could. Keep going. Why on all of the nights do we sit reclining? So the fact they had to change that question relates to what happened in 70 AD. Shows you how old these questions are. Now in Jesus' Passover, we don't have these questions, but we do have four different disciples asking questions in John's account. Interesting. Little parallel there. Let's move to our next slide. This one is the cup of plagues. The second cup, the cup of plagues. Really, that's relating to the fact that he was going to deal with the nation of Egypt through the 10 plagues, and that this was really a spiritual battle, if you go to the next slide, please, that's looking at delivering them out of slavery. Now, what's interesting is that, I don't know if you've realized this, but when you're enslaved, you don't have certain freedoms, and one of the freedoms that Israelites did not have was to worship God properly. As long as they were in slavery to Pharaoh, and you look, you go through the account, and look, there's this little dialogue keeps popping up about, can we go and do this to worship? And Pharaoh tries to wheedle out of it in different ways. Well, what if I only just send the guys? What if you do it here in Egypt? And so on. But everything wasn't working out, and there was no way they could properly worship God while they were enslaved. And that's the reality for us before we come to faith. We're under the curse of sin. What Jesus did on the cross was take that curse for us. And that he's really fulfilling what the Lamb was pointing to and the plagues were pointing to was that God was going to bring judgment on sin and death. But here in Egypt, it's through the 10 plagues he's bringing judgment on the false gods of Egypt. Execute judgments, and you see up there on the verse, on all the gods of Egypt. And they took various forms, such as men. They would worship men, animals, and also false demonic spirits. And all of those were judged. The next part of the service is the bitter herbs. These bitter herbs are supposed to bring tears to your eyes. And if we had some teenagers here and we had time, I'd get them up to have a try, see if we can have some tears, and praise the Lord for that. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to be mean tonight. So well done, teenagers. You missed out on that one. But this is the morsel that Jesus took, because he says, it is him who I give the morsel. What is he talking about? The morsel of bread, so this would have been unleavened bread, when I have dipped it, okay? And when he dipped the morsel, and he would have dipped it into some form of bitter herbs, he gives it to Judas. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Passover, me as a celebrant, giving the morsel to someone, I gave it to the honored guest. This was Jesus' last attempt to say to Judas, don't do this. Don't do this. And you know, the sad reality is the next statement is that having taken the morsel, he makes a decision, because it says, and Satan entered into him. He continued down a path of betrayal of Jesus. How sad. And you know, John makes the comment that he went out, it was dark. That's surplus to requirements. You don't need to, Passover's at night. You don't need to say that. What was he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Judas had walked away from the light of the world. He had rejected that light, and he was going into darkness, never to return. What a sad picture of unbelief. And so now we'll come to the next part, which is the meal. Now, we're not going to have a meal today, but in the Passover times, this would be a lamb. And interestingly, Passover supposed to start at twilight, which is about 3 o'clock. Unleavened bread kicks in, which overlaps Passover, at 7 o'clock. And it takes about 4 hours to cook a lamb. 3 o'clock, 7 o'clock. So it works out if you're going to roast it. That's approximate. One of the things they have is an egg. The egg is used to symbolize the Haggadah sacrifice, and it's usually dipped into salt water, that took place on the morning of the Passover. Remember, Passover starting at 3, it goes from 3 o'clock to 3 o'clock. So the morning of a Passover, at 9 o'clock, in the temple, was when the high priest would take the Haggadah lamb sacrifice and sacrifice it. I talked to an Orthodox rabbi, he said they considered that to be the most important lamb sacrifice of the 24 hours of Passover. Not the one they took home, but the one that the priest offers in the temple. So you have on one mountain, on Mount Moriah, the high priest offering the lamb sacrifice of the highest order for Passover at 9 o'clock. Guess what is also happening on another mountain nearby, on Golgotha, at exactly the same time at 9 o'clock. Our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, is being raised up on a cross to be our sacrifice, to be our Lamb of God at exactly the same time. So this is a reminder, and of course the Passover lamb was never to have its bones broken. And you read John's account, he's the only guy, one of the few guys that's actually there. He sees this happening and he realizes that, hey, his bones are not being broken because he's already dead. Wow, fulfilling the prophecy. And then another prophecy right before his eyes, because the soldier takes a spear and pierces it in his side. That fulfills Isaiah. Because the word in Hebrew is like as being pierced with a spear. He's seeing the word of God being literally fulfilled right before his eyes as Jesus is dead on a cross. He's blown away. Read John 19. Well worth the read if you have the time. So in this little break of that would take place, we'll go to the next slide. I just want to quickly talk about chosen people who I work for. So chosen people was founded in 1894. So it's just a few years ago. And a guy called Rabbi Leopold Cohen. In fact, this year they're celebrating 130 years of reaching the Jewish people with the message of their own Messiah. That's a pretty amazing thing. So next slide, please. And so as part of that, we have a branch in New Zealand. There are 16 branches in different countries of chosen people. Our one, we just want to be different. I don't know why. We have a different name. It's called Celebrate Messiah New Zealand. But essentially, we are a branch of chosen people in that little place down the bottom there, in that little red circle. Next slide, please. So I live in the North Island. That's the North Island. We are very creative with our naming in New Zealand. We have two islands. We have one in the north, we call it the North Island, and one in the south, we call it the South Island. Genius. That took a long time, a lot of committees to come up with those names. Some of you have been in some of those committees. So this is my wife, Nicola, and then next slide, please. We've been married for 22 years. I've been blessed to have such an amazing wife, and we have this family. I'm also blessed with a great family. Age between, well, coming up, they're going to be changing ages, but at this stage, between 20 and 8. From 20 years to 8, and they're all still living at home because that's way cheaper. Well, for them, anyway. All right, the next one. Some of you have got kids living at home by the sounds of it as well. So then I just wanted to share very quickly the vision. It's to bring the message of Messiah to the original messengers, that's the Jewish people, excuse me, and equip the church to do likewise, which is why I'm here today. So next slide, please. How do we bring the message? Well, we do this through hospitality evangelism. In the Middle East, hospitality is a big thing. It's huge. And so this is the way we spend time with them through them. When they come and stay at these accommodation sites, we can share the gospel as they stay there in these sites. And we offer really awesome rates, very cheap. And then also, alongside that, because I'm not in the South Island, don't let me in the South. Oh, no, they do sometimes. I'm in the North Island. And in the North Island, I do the tours. Next slide, please. And you can see me there. I'm with hosting Israelis. And I do one-day tours. I do free tours of Wellington and then a barbecue afterwards for any Israelis who are passing through who are interested. So here's some of the groups from previous years up there. So then, as well as that, of course, the next slide, I'm also an itinerant Bible teacher. I'm just a little bit more itinerant at the moment in that I'm here in the States, not in New Zealand. That's not normal. But God is amazing. He opens doors. And normally I'm doing Passovers like I am today for people in New Zealand, but here I am in the States doing the same thing. And so my prayer is that you might develop a heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as Paul's talking about his heart's desire was for Israel. I pray you might have a little heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and their pray for their salvation. So here's four ways I'd like you to prayerfully consider that you might want to think about supporting what we're doing. Firstly is prayer. There's a little QR code up there. I don't know if you can read it from there, but if you have a brochure, which were given out or they're available to you, these brochures here, there are little QR codes in them, and you have to have a smartphone. If your phone's got that little cordy thing, it's probably not a smartphone, okay, just to let you know. And this one is a smartphone QR code thing. You can go there, and on the side, you can either choose, you can choose a couple of options, but one of them is to get updates about the ministry work we're doing. Prayer is essential. In any ministry, but in particular when you're reaching Jewish people, we would desire and we would love to have your prayer support that God would give the increase to all of these gospel seeds that have been sown into, over years, thousands of Israeli lives. Next one, please. Next thing that you could do, if you could consider passing it on, I know that there are other churches in Houston that have no idea who I am, and it's much more effective if you, who they know, talk to someone than me or my friends cold calling them and saying, hey, I know you've never met us, but would you like to take a risk and have us come? This is what Daniel did. He's got great faith. Not everyone has faith like Daniel, all right? He's like the biblical Daniel. He has great faith. So if you want to pass it on to other groups, that would be much appreciated in terms of what we're doing and who we represent. Next one, please. Then there's participate. Right here, right now in the States they're, and around the world, there are hosts who are opening their homes to Israeli travelers. There's a hosting network. It's up there, hostingisraelis.com. I'm part of that as a one-day host. Some people have rooms that they offer for Israelis to stay. I offer tours. So there's different options. So if you want to, you can go to that site. You can have a look, and you can be part of this. And this is being run by Chosen People Ministries. And it's all around the world. There are people in Hong Kong, Europe, and America already, Australia, New Zealand, and so on. And finally, provide. Now, Chosen People and Celebrate Messiah are both charitable organizations. So as such, we survive on the donations of those whom the Lord leads to support the work that we're doing. So would you please pray about supporting us as we continue to serve the Lord in this ministry? Again, if there's that's of interest to you, you can have a look at the brochure or you can come and talk to me afterwards. So thank you for letting me share. I want to now go back in time another 2,000 years. We're going to go back into the time of Jesus and that first Passover. Now, I don't have any kids here. We can go to the next slide, please. Anyone who's a kid or kid at heart? All right, kids, you want to come up to the front very quickly? We're going to have to do this very fast. Now, somewhere hidden here There's another one of these. Okay? Now, you don't have to lift anything. You do not have to come up on the stage. It's somewhere in between that corner there and that corner there. Some of these, it's just sitting. You just have to use your eyes. You don't have to go off into that sound disc area. See if you can find it. If I see someone is getting close, I'll say you're hot. Otherwise, I'll say you're cold. Off you go. See if you can find it. Right? They're getting hotter. They're getting warmer. Oh, yeah, that kid over there in the corner, he's getting colder. The guy with the blue shirt's getting really hot. Oh, no, no, he's stopped getting hot now. Oh, he's getting hotter. Yes, he's getting hotter. He's burning. But he's not, because he's like the three in Daniel's thing. Bring it up, bring it up. Excellent. Bring it out. All right, so what's your name? Daniel? Another Daniel. What is it with Daniels? Come up here, Daniel. So, Daniel, congratulations. I have for you a gold $1 coin. There you go. That's congratulations. Give him a round of applause, folks. Well done to Daniel. Is that rigged? Okay. So, you remember we had the Afikoman. This is what's called the Afikoman. That was hidden, okay? Hidden away. And now that was broken and brought out that broken piece, the second of the three and one. And it's this same point that the Jewish people bring out the Afikoman, that Jesus takes out this piece of bread as they were eating, and he breaks it, and he says what? This is my body. So I want you to look at three things as we do this. You're going to be getting a piece of bread now, so celebrants, if you want to hand this out, and a wine. As it comes around, hold on to the cup if you could, please, but we're going to take of the bread to start with. As they're handing it out, I'm going to quickly talk about this. In this piece of bread, we have three things that symbolize Jesus. First of all, you notice it's flat. Then there's a reason for that. There's something missing. Do you know what it is? It's leaven. Do you know what leaven represents in Scripture? Sin. So if something's without leaven, it would mean it is representative of being without sin. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Secondly, if you hold this up, when you have a look to it, you'll see there's piercings through it, and there's also stripes. Remember, Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. So we have three things in this one piece of bread, this piece of matzah that represent Jesus. And I have someone to pray for the bread. So Joe's going to pray for the bread. So as we take this bread, which is his body given for us, we do this in remembrance of him. Joe, if you'd like to pray, please.
Let's pray. Okay, we'll try it now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Jesus. We thank you for your broken body that was broken for us. Amazing sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for your goodness, kindness, and mercy. We eat this bread in remembrance of the great things that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So take this bread, meditating on Jesus, the bread of life. Next is a cup. And that comes after supper. You can go to the next slide, please. And it's the third cup of the four. And remember, that was the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, is the equivalent in Exodus. This is immediately after the Afikoman, and Jesus takes after they've eaten the supper, that's after the meal, and gives thanks, like we were doing. I said earlier, you know, Baruch Adonai, that kind of thanks. He gives thanks. And he says, drink all of this. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of redemption. Remember back to Egypt? The blood of the lamb brought redemption for all those under it. Here, Jesus is saying his blood on the cross that he was going to shed very shortly would be the blood that would provide redemption for all humanity, for all who would believe by grace through faith. And as often we drink it, we do it in remembrance of him who's praying for the cup. Thank you. It's Jeremy, isn't it? Thank you, Jeremy.
Jesus, we're thankful for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your obedience to death, even death on a cross. Lord, we're grateful for your great love for us expressed to us here. And we're grateful, Lord, as we remember again all that you did and went through for us. We take this now in remembrance of you.
Thank you. One of the things that's interesting that's omitted from most standard Orthodox Haggadahs is any direct reference to the blood. So we can go to the next slide, please. And in the instructions that Moses was given from the Lord to give to the nation, they're told to capture the blood in the threshold. What's interesting, or it's also a bowl, they're the same word in Hebrew. So we can have the first click if we could, thanks. They had to capture the blood in the threshold, in the doorway. That makes sense, of course, because you wouldn't want to be carrying blood around anywhere. And then they had to strike it on the side and on the top. Wait for a second. What does that show? What do you see there? Say it out loud. A cross of blood. Moses said that this would be a sign for the nation of Israel. Think about it. An innocent lamb's blood is shed to bring redemption from God's judgment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is all pointing to the person and work of Jesus. But of course, one of the important things is that blood is only going to work for the household it's been applied to. And that's the same for us. The key question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Some say he's a good man. Some say he's Elijah. Some say he's a prophet. But the best and only right answer is he your Savior? Have you applied his blood, as it were, to your life? Is he your Redeemer? Has he brought you out of slavery and darkness into light? That is the most important question you'll ever have to answer in this life. Next, we have the cup of Elijah. It is often a place set for Elijah at a table. And they'll often send someone out to the door to call for Elijah and ask him to come in. And so we have in the Jewish narrative, they're looking back to Egypt, but they're also looking forward to Elijah. But of course, they don't think that a Messiah has come already. But if you look in the book of Malachi, where they're referencing this whole concept, there is one before Elijah, and is the one who's to prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. Messiah has already come a first time. We're waiting for him to come the second. So in like manner, we also look back at Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, but we look forward to his death until he comes. And finally, we have the cup of praise, or the cup of hope. I just want to finish with this thought. They recite various psalms, which includes this little passage from Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." What's interesting is that in the various accounts, it seems they indicate that Jesus, around having taken the third cup, says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again." I can't prove this, but it's possible he did not drink this fourth cup physically, but I want to suggest he did drink a fourth cup spiritually, and he drank it alone. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of God's wrath, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And a cup can symbolize two things in Scripture. Psalm 23, overflowing blessings from God, but also in Revelation, the cup of God's wrath. Jesus took God's wrath, the full cup of God's wrath on him, so that we might have the cup of blessing, that we might praise God and have a hope for our eternal future. What an amazing Savior we have. And so the Psalms end with a hymn. And this is actually mentioned in the Gospels, and they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. We can have the next slide, please. I think there's one more slide. Thank you. So that brings to a conclusion our Passover, because at this point Jesus heads out down from Jerusalem across the valley to the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. And we end with the phrase in Hebrew, it says, "Bishana haba'a Yerushalayim," which is next year in Jerusalem. Would you like to say with me? Next year in Jerusalem. And I pray that the Lord blesses you, and that you remember his final words from the book of Revelation, where he says, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.